Let's pray. Father, as we come and listen now for what you've got to say to us through your word, we pray that we would hear clearly. Give us understanding. Give us the ability to, the desire to receive what you've got to say, whatever it is. Help us to hear the hard things as well as the encouraging things. Encourage us, but challenge us as well, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking for the last few weeks about happiness and how to be happy, or more precisely about ways of living that will result in happiness, because happiness is always a byproduct of other things. It's never a goal in itself. And we've looked at how living a life of generosity, for example, will lead to happiness, and conversely, living a miserable life, no, sorry, living a miserly life will make you miserable. The two words are linked. And we talked about giving and tithing and getting into right habits about how we deal with our money and our things, because God has been so generous to us. And then for the last 2 weeks, we've talked about healthy relationships, because again, without that, we will not be happy. Simple as that. We've been designed as relational creatures. And when our relationships are unhealthy or unhappy, then we will be unhappy. So we looked at several habits to develop, which will help to build and strengthen healthy relationships, being grateful for the people in our lives, praying for the people in our lives, expecting the best from the people in our lives, and finally loving the people in our lives like Jesus does. And to give us a steer through all of this, we've been following Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is just full of references to joy and being glad and rejoicing and happiness and all sorts of other words like that. Now, one approach that many of us take to happiness, one very common trap that we fall into when it comes to happiness and thinking about it, is to get into what we might be called when and then thinking. When and then thinking. In other words, when I do this, then I'll be happy. When I leave school, then I'll be happy. When I get a job, then I'll be happy. When I finish my exams, then I'll be happy. When I get a girlfriend, then I'll be happy. When I leave home, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I have a baby, then I'll be happy. When the kids leave home, then I'll be happy. When I retire, then I'll be happy. And the thing is, it doesn't work, because other things always get in the way. Things come along and kill our joy. And there can be all sorts of things, but there are four very common ones, classic killjoys of life. First one is pain, physical pain. Very hard to be happy when you're in pain, whether that's a brief thing like stubbing your toe, or a much longer lasting condition that means you live in a more or less permanent state of pain, as some people do. Pain is a killjoy. Second one, people. All sorts of people. Irritating people. Arrogant people. Demanding people. Uncooperative people. Rude people. And again, if you're a Harry Potter fan, some people are like dementors. They just seem to be able to suck the happiness out of us. Third one, pressure. Pressure is a killjoy. That can be internal pressure. It could be external. Another word for that is stress. One of the biggest problems people present with to their GPs. Pressure and stress. Fourth one, problems. It's a very generic word, but covers all sorts of things. All sorts of problems can come up in life. Big, small, they all try to snatch our happiness away. And in the passage that we've reached in Philippians today, Paul talks about all four of those killjoys and gives an example of how to be happy no matter what, no matter what is going on in your life. Because remember, Paul, as he wrote this letter, was in prison. In fact, for the last 4 years of his life, have looked like this. He spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea on false charges. Then he was sent to Rome, and en route he was shipwrecked in the middle of the Mediterranean. On the island they ended up on, he was bitten by a poisonous snake. Then finally they were picked up, continued their journey to Rome, where he was imprisoned again for another 2 years, with a guard chained to him 24 hours a day, so with no freedom, no privacy. And even while he's in prison, he gets news that there is infighting and rivalry in the churches, with people trying to compete with him instead of focusing on Jesus. It's enough to make you weep. He has every reason to be bitter, unhappy, frustrated, and depressed. But instead, he writes this letter, full of joy. Let's read today's passage. Do turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 12. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. And the key to that passage is verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Worthy of the good news. Now, here is something that I'm going to say that is not startling or difficult to understand. Good news is good news. It's supposed to make us rejoice. It's supposed to make us happy. That is the point of good news. It's not clever words. It's just what the good news is about. So let's see what habits Paul is revealing in all that that allow him to be happy no matter what. First habit that we see in this: I will look at every problem from God's viewpoint. I will look at every problem from God's viewpoint. Paul has got a different perspective to most people. He has a different worldview. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Just think about all the things that have happened to him. Look at verse 18. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. Look at verse 20. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. Do you see the pattern here? When you don't see the big picture, you get frustrated and discouraged and unhappy. But the truth is that whatever is going on in your life, through the good and the bad and the ugly, God is working out a plan. Now, that's easy to say and easy to see when we do something right. But he even takes all of our mistakes and puts them into the plan. He takes our sin and he says, I can use that too. I wish you hadn't done it, but you have, so I'll use it. My faults? Yes. What other people do? Yeah. God says, I can fit all of that into the plan. And Paul knew that. So he says in verse 12, everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Just wind back a few years. Ever since Paul started, ever since his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul has had one great dream: to preach in Rome. Rome is the center of the universe. It's the capital of the empire. It's the most prestigious, most strategic city in the world. And so Paul wants to preach Christ in Rome. How? What's his plan? I don't know. Maybe he was going to rent the Colosseum for a month and do Mission Rome. But God had a slightly different idea. Paul says, God, you're going to go to Rome as a prisoner under the care of the Praetorian Guard. That's the palace guard that he talks about in verse 13. Now, the Praetorian Guard was a unit of 10,000 specially picked Roman soldiers. These were the elite men of the Roman Empire, the Andy Murrays and the Chris Hoys of the first century. The Praetorian Guard was essentially Caesar's personal bodyguard. They were quartered in the emperor's palace. They were paid higher wages than other soldiers. They were granted Roman citizenship, which was a great honor, had great heritage and tradition. They were courageous, brilliant, sophisticated, strong young men. They served for 12 years, and then they were retired. And as the years went by, a large number of them settled right in Rome, and so they became an extremely potent political as well as military force, and they enforced their will on the Senate and on the people. Their candidate was always confirmed by the Senate as emperor. They were essentially the kingmakers of their day, a very, very powerful group of young men. So if you were going to evangelize the Roman Empire, you could not pick a more strategic group with which to begin. These were the opinion makers, the leading men of the nation, the men who went on to become commanders in the military, leaders in politics. And what was happening was that those men, in four-hour shifts, were being chained to Paul. Just imagine what that must have been like. They looked over his shoulder as he wrote the letters to the Philippians, to Colossians, to Ephesians, to Philemon, and hundreds of other bits of literature that we don't have available to us today. They listened as he talked to the leading Jews who came in to inquire about his faith, because he was a very high-profile prisoner. They listened as he shared the gospel with others who visited him. And during dull moments of the day, I am sure that he shared the gospel with whichever young man was chained to him. So the question is, who's the real prisoner here? Talking about having a captive audience. Paul gets to influence Caesar's entire court. And incidentally, does anyone know who Caesar was at this point? It was Nero. That guy. The really, really crazy one. And yet we know that we know from chapter 4 that within 2 years, some of Caesar's own household had become believers. Paul is basically saying, I can be happy because I can see what God is doing through my problems. Here's a little exercise for you to do just now. Think of a problem in your life, something that you're going through right now and that is a joy killer for you. Might be big, might be small. And with that problem in your mind, just bow your heads and close your eyes and join in this prayer with me. Father God, help me to see this problem from your perspective. Give me eyes of faith to see what you're doing. Amen. Anytime you have a problem and it's getting you down, you need to learn to see it from God's perspective, as Paul does. What is God doing here? What's the bigger picture? And quite apart from your own happiness, what is the result of handling a problem with faith? Well, look at verse 13. Everyone here, says Paul, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. In other words, it's a witness to unbelievers. And then in verse 14, because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. In other words, it's an encouragement to believers. I will look at every problem from God's viewpoint. So now here's Paul's second habit. I will always trust God to work things out. I will always trust God to work things out. When you're going through a problem, you've got two options. You can worship or you can worry. This is an issue about faith. Paul says in verse 18, I will continue to rejoice. I will. Paul is making a choice. It's an act of will for him to rejoice and to worship. So he goes on, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Now, this is a really powerful verse. You might want to underline this in your Bibles, because Paul gives four sources of strength here for your life. Number one, I have God's perspective on my problems. That's when he says, I know. I know God is working in this. It's what you know that keeps you going. Secondly, I have people praying for me. That keeps me going. Third, I have the Holy Spirit helping me. That keeps me going too. And number four, I have faith. This is going to lead to my deliverance, says Paul. I have God's perspective on my problems. I have people praying for me. I have the Holy Spirit helping me. I have faith. So I will look at every problem from God's viewpoint. I will always trust God to work things out. And now Paul's third habit that keeps him happy no matter what is, I will stay focused on my purpose, not my problem. I will stay focused on my purpose, not my problem. If I stay focused on my purpose, I can stay happy even when life seems to be falling apart. Remember that Paul is getting quite old by this point in his life. He's locked up in Rome, awaiting execution. He doesn't know that for sure, but he realizes there's a good chance of it. They've taken away his freedom. They've taken away his ministry to travel. They've even taken away his privacy. But they cannot take away his purpose. Sounds a bit like Braveheart, doesn't it? Except they did take away his freedom, but not his purpose. And his purpose is serving Christ. From verse 20, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Here's an amazing thing. We've been talking about having purpose for our lives, a purpose for living. Paul doesn't just have a purpose for living. He's even got a purpose for dying as well. He says, it doesn't matter if I live or die. And don't misunderstand this. He's not saying everything is so awful that I'm beyond caring whether I live or die. He's saying something really positive. It doesn't matter if I live or die because I've got a purpose either way. While I live, my purpose is to serve God by serving others. When I die, my purpose is to be with Christ. Either way, I win. Actually, he says, selfishly, I'm ready to die because in heaven, I'll be with Christ and there'll be no pain, no awkward people, no pressure, and no problems. So I'm ready to go. But then he says, I stay alive for the sake of others. Now listen carefully here because I don't want you to miss this. And most people on the planet do miss this. Most people think that happiness comes from self-gratification. More possessions, more pleasures, a greater position, more salary, more status, more things. If I get more stuff for me, I'll be happy. That doesn't work. Self-gratification of whatever sort it is not the way to happiness. Self-sacrifice is. Paul says, the reason I'm happy is that as long as I'm alive, I'm giving my life away to help others. Are you doing that? Or are you living for yourself? Because if you're living for yourself, I can tell you right now, you're not very happy. One last verse to finish on. Paul sums up his purpose in the most straightforward way he can. In verse 21, he says, for me, to live is Christ. For me, to live is Christ. If somebody came up to you today and asked you to fill in the blank. Go on to the next one. For me to live is, what word would you use if somebody asked you to fill in the blank for you? For me to live is entertainment. For me to live is sports, rugby, golf. For me to live is clothes, shopping. For me to live is making money. For me to live is my family. For me to live is my friends. Might be a lot of good things there. But there is nothing that you can, there's nothing that can take the place of the one who created you, of the one who gave you life, Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. How you fill in that blank will determine how happy you are in life. There is nothing wrong with all those other things. They just don't deserve first place in your life. Let's pray together. Father, through this series, we've been talking about happiness. And happiness is something that's really hard sometimes because life is full of real challenges, of killjoys, of things that want to suck away our happiness. Father, help us to learn these habits, these truths from Paul that will point us to you, that will get us into ways of living and thinking and acting that really will produce genuine, lasting happiness in our lives. Seeing things from your viewpoint, give us eyes of faith. Give us a glimpse of what your plan is so that we can rejoice in what's happening. Give us the ability to trust you to work things out. And help us, Lord, to focus on the purpose that you've given us, even in the midst of problems. Because, Lord, for us to live is Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.